Alrighty. And then Nathan, on your way up, could you please close that door? Or James, could you close that door, please? Just for the glare. And good morning, everybody.
Morning.
I'm not making fun of you, I'm kind of tired too. Today, we are continuing our thoughts about Christian morals and ethics. Last week, which it is online, if you did not get a chance to be here last week, it is online, the whole class, and a few other thoughts about it, and I do encourage you to go check that out, because we laid down a few things that we'll be referencing, and a few things that are kind of the foundation for this class. But even if you didn't get that, then hopefully I'll try to explain things in such a way that you're not too lost. All right. Last thing is, I should have a Bible up here. Not just because I should. Sit. Stay. I need a bigger podium. First success of the day. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our class. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for those who are gathered here, and we thank you for those who are still coming or will be here for service. Just thank you so much for the opportunity to gather and learn and sit at your feet, sit at the feet of those who wrote the scriptures and who have given us all these wonderful thoughts and ideas and examples and descriptions of who you are. And we pray we can learn from that. I pray that as we delve into this subject, a still rather tricky subject, even coming at it from this perspective, pray that you give us clarity, give us focus, give us patience and grace to each other's opinions and our ways of explaining things. But also, God, I pray that your truth is taught and that you are still glorified in whatever we teach and talk about. We just thank you for this time. Pray it glorifies you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week we kind of laid the foundation about what is ethics, what are morals. Anyone remember the difference between morals and ethics? Just offhand. Just for a quick review, an ethic is a system. Exactly. Who said that? ethic is basically a system. It's a study of the rules and right and wrong. I like this one from this commentator. Appreciation and justification of goals we strive for, ideas we admire, the laws we think is right and necessary. But the main thing, as I want you to remember, is that ethics are the system in which morals then function. Which, what is a moral then? What is a moral? Not what's a moral, but that's another thing. Jordan?
Are they principles?
They're similar. They're in a way, but not quite. Anyone else? Okay, I'll skip to it because we have only so much time. Morals are the actual practice, the what is. The ethic is the ethic of fairness. And then your morals are how you actually interpret that, how you actually apply that, what you actually do, how life is actually lived. And so there's a subtle difference, but an important one, because sometimes they will be different. We'll talk about an ethical system, and then we'll talk about the morals or a moral within that. I didn't take this out. We don't really need those. We're going to talk about norms, values, and principles, but principles is going to come back around today, so I wanted to review that real quick. I generally define a principle as a general concept expressing the worth of a value. We're going to come back to that today. Finally, just a few other things. We don't need to know that right now. I just didn't take that out. We talked about the three focuses of ethics. Remember what they were? Yourself, that's right.
Actions
and consequences, exactly. The point that I brought out from this is that most ethical systems only focus on two out of the three focuses, whereas Christian ethics is comprehensive and very much focuses on all three. That's the main thing that you need to remember from that. Finally, this is where we ended last week. Didn't get very far, but it was a good discussion. We talked about the difference between relativism and absolutism. And the difference is, well, depending on where you are. No, that's a very bad joke. Relativism is what? How would you define relativism as an ethic or a way of thinking?
No absolutes.
No absolutes. And that's a very simple way of putting it and a very good one. Because contrasting, what is absolutism? There are absolutes. In this case, we're talking about moral or ethical absolutes. And the relativistic view is that there are no absolutes, which in itself is an absolute statement. And so they try to qualify that by saying, except for this one, there are no absolute morals and statements. Absolutism says that there are moral absolutes. Now it's just a question of defining what they are and how they are in practice. This is a semi-rhetorical question, but it's important to say, what kind of culture do we live in nowadays? Relativistic or absolutist? Extremely relativistic. What's that? And I'm okay, you're okay. Dare I quote Oprah again, but she's very famous lately for saying, live your truth. That's a ridiculous statement because truth is by definition exclusive, and there is only one thing of the truth. Now, there can be perspective, but we're in a society which treats perspective and opinion as the same as absolute truth. Therefore, everything must be respected, and therefore actually nothing is. We'll talk about that coming up. I want to actually explain, go into detail about some of the different ways that our culture approaches relativism and approaches ethics. Some of these are going to be very familiar to you, but I want to explain some of these just to see what their actual problems are. And some of them are going to be obvious, but I want to explain this so we can then draw a contrast a little bit later. First thing I want to talk about is political correctness. Everyone has an idea, I'm sure, what that means. Pretty much that just says you have to say things in a certain way. Why did that happen? Oh, I know what I was doing. Political correctness is in the name, good morning, Fitzsimmons, in the name of tolerance. Now, what does tolerant mean, or rather, what should tolerant mean? Real question. Can you give me your definition of what tolerance means, or at least should mean? Yes?
I don't tolerate more like me to accept something as okay.
To accept something is okay. All right. The actual definition is this. Allow the existence, occurrence, or practice of something that does not necessarily like or agree with without interference. Tolerance actually has very little in terms of acceptance, meaning condonement. But tolerance in its truest form simply means that you can do your thing and I won't interfere, although I don't necessarily like it. Now, how has this been twisted into what it is today? Political correctness is in the name of tolerance, except it says that everything must not only be tolerated, but everything must be accepted as equally valid. I found this cartoon. The brain says, do you think people get too easily offended? And the heart says, gasp, how can you say that about people? Kind of indicative of some conversations I've even had. Even just talking about, and I've experienced this with some of the college kids and some of the other Bible studies I've had, even just mentioning the fact that I think another way of thinking or another ethic is wrong, they say, well, how dare you say that? Because it's all relative. Maybe you've seen this bumper sticker, kind of the same idea. So tolerance says that all of them can exist. The political correctness idea says that not only do they all exist, but all of them are equally valid, and to say that you even disagree with them shows intolerance. It's been a little twisted. Multiculturalism. What is that? And don't say a multi of cultures. But what's the idea behind this? In a sense. Basically, multiculturalism is, at heart, inclusiveness. And while that's not necessarily bad, greater inclusiveness of other points of view is actually really desirable. For example, aren't you glad that the church is inclusive of males and females, unlike some other systems? Aren't you glad that you can come to worship in a public place, both as a male or a female? So that's an value of multiculturalism. Different points of view from different backgrounds. At heart, this is trying to say that just because of your race, your gender, where you come from, what country you come from, doesn't mean that you are unequal. That's at its heart, which is a good idea, and actually a very Christian idea. Except, that's not all of how it's been interpreted nowadays. Multiculturalism has turned into what we call pluralism, specifically philosophical pluralism, although you don't need to know that. This is basically what we talk about as far as PC. how it goes. Pluralism basically says that you have to accept, not just tolerate, but accept every single idea, once again, as equally valid. And also, this, by nature, leads itself to relativism, because if you're trying to say that every idea is equally valid, then every idea from every culture of that multi has to be accepted and somehow, you know, mushed together. So the idea is not necessarily bad, but to the extent that especially our society nowadays has pushed it, is not healthy. You've seen this one, I'm sure. Anyone on Facebook or so? Tara, do you have something?
I'm probably going to ruffle some feathers with this statement.
Well, I'm about to, so go ahead.
I love that bumper sticker. I've been tempted to put it on my car. I don't think it's bad for us to not kill each other.
No, absolutely.
Because we believe different things. I remember the first time I saw that, we were in Denver, and I thought, oh, what a beautiful idea. We don't have to kill each other. I've heard people rail against that bumper sticker, but it's just saying that we should exist together. I don't think that's a bad thing.
And that's exactly what I'm trying to say. The idea of multiculturalism at its heart, in its purest form, is a very good thing. And in fact, I'm kind of with you on this bumper sticker, as a matter of fact. It's the application of it which people disagree with. And as to the extent of which that means, it's good to coexist without killing each other if you have different ideas. What multiculturalism in our society does is that if you even say you disagree, or you say that yours is better or yours is right in exclusiveness, then it says you're wrong. The whole idea of tolerance, once again, being misinterpreted. So that's a very good point. You've seen this one, maybe on Facebook or around. Maybe some of you haven't, but one person from their perspective says 6, one says 9. Just because you're right does not mean I am wrong. This means you haven't seen it from my side of life. What's the problem inherently with this, even this picture?
Whoever put it there intended one or the other?
Whoever put it there intended one or the other. There's actually an updated one that has a line right there that says, see, problem solved. So this is the idea. Perspective, your ideas, your opinions are equally valid and right and correct. It's not that they are valid. Everyone has a right to their opinion and perspective. But it's just that when you start to get into the idea of exclusiveness, of what is actually right, of there actually may be something that's wrong or incorrect, that's where you run into this idea that they've taken it to a bit of an extreme. Like I said, inherently, these ideas are not bad in their purest form. It's just the extent of how they can be applied. All right. Whoops. Go, please. There we go. Another one of here, in a sense. This is a critique, and this is from the perspective of someone who honestly, I can't remember why I put that in there. I'm just going to go away. Come on. Ah! What are you doing? All right, my PowerPoint is a bit ridiculous right now. What am I doing? Okay, well, obviously I'm not going to go fix that right now. So, you know what I think I forgot to do? I think I forgot to actually animate those pictures, and so there should be other things. All right, just a quick overview of just a few other ideas as far as this goes. Another idea is called behaviorism, which in essence says that we only behave according to how we're wired. This is a very naturalistic view that stems from evolution, that there's no real accountability for actions because it's simply how you're wired. What's the problem with that when it comes to society or when it comes to facing ethical questions? And that does have to play in this. Sharon is talking about the nature versus nurture. This exemplifies the nature, saying wherever you are from, it doesn't matter what nurture you have. You're based on your environment, based on your genetics, based on other things. You will behave a certain way every time. What's the ethical problem with that?
There's no free will.
There's no free will, and because of that, then there's no accountability. The extreme of this is saying that you really cannot blame Hitler for his actions because that was simply how he was wired. Consequently, then, this leads into something else called emotive ethics, which are ethics based on emotion. Emotive ethics basically also then say there is no accountability, it's only a matter of preference. And so if someone comes up and steals your purse or steals your wallet, emotive ethics, based out of behaviorism, says, well, he was pre-wired to steal, so you can't really blame him. And the only really ethical thing you can say is, hey, I don't like that you stole from me. And that's all you can really say. This is extremely basic things of these ideas. So there is a lot more to say about these, but this is the basic system. Emotive ethics, once again, we can describe but not prescribe, is how someone put it. Ethical judgments cannot contradict one another since two people are only expressing their feelings. So one person can say, I like to steal. Another person says, I don't like to steal. Who is right? Who is wrong? Well, it's all based on how they feel, so they're both right. So there's really no way of saying what is actually right or whatever is actually wrong. Another system is called situational ethics, which is basically utilitarianism. Remember what utilitarianism is? Utilitarianism is doing whatever impacts the most people for the greatest good, right? Situational ethics are basically the same thing. There's a few more things that we can go into, but I'm not going to right now. There's a couple different aspects of situational ethics, either following the rules, have there being no rules, or based on the situation is how you react. There are still no absolutes, there are still a lot of feelings involved, and there's problems with all of those. There's also then secular ethics, which people claim to be based completely on evolution and based on the necessities of human society. So basically, it's good in human society for people to not kill each other, so therefore, secular ethics says we developed an ethic that says we shall not kill each other. The problem with that is people still do, and people often want to, and I'm sure there would be a lot more killings if there weren't rules against it. So I say all that to say, to lead into really this week's class, and I'm sorry, PowerPoint was a bit wonky on that one. What should then be our approach to Christian ethics? This is the follow-up from last week. This is kind of the nail from last week. What I propose that we do as Christians is that we have all three focuses in sight, filter through the lens of principles, which biblically, principles are eternal truths. They're things that do not change, they're things that have never changed, and things that will not change, while focusing on how they affect ourselves, affect our actions, and affect the consequences. That's one of the only systems that are very comprehensive, and also things that you can actually have an ethical response to every situation that does not change. So, where we're going, I talked about that a little bit last week. This week, I'm done lecturing, sorry to get through that. Couple questions now. This week, the question is, oh, for crying out loud, I want my PowerPoint to work. The question is, what is our source or authority for Christian ethics? Now think about that just for a second. Hold on just one moment. Apparently I forgot to do this, so I'm sorry. But I want my PowerPoint for this. All right. The question is, oh, for crying out loud. All right. The question is, why is it essential that there is an authority or a source for Christian ethics? And it's not working fine. Why is it essential that there is an adequate source or authority for ethics?
It's going to be a source no matter what. I mean, if you don't have an outside source, it becomes an inside source. And so then if you don't have something outside to rely on, then you just make the best decision that you know how to based on whether emotion or facts that you perceive to be true, or, I mean, it just, there's going to be something that's deciding what your decisions are based on.
James makes a good point. There's going to be a source regardless. Now, what happens when those sources differ? And that was the point of the picture. When those sources differ, or they conflict, we argue, we disagree. And so there has to be some overriding authority or source for there to be absolute moral ethics. The question is, goodness sakes, I finally worked, what is our authority for Christian ethics? Jesus, the Bible. Running out of options, obviously. I'm not going to answer that right now, because I'm going to go on. Suggested sources for sources or authority. Instinctive. This is basically the naturalist approach that says we're really no different than animals. It's not wrong for a lion to attack an impala or a gazelle because that's their instinct and that's how they survive. Therefore, we should just follow our instincts. This also leads to bad things. It's been suggested that we should have an authority at the level of custom. Now, what I mean by custom is like societal or cultural customs. For example, is it an ethical question to tip or not? Who has ever been overseas? Do you tip overseas? You do not. In some cases, you do not at all. In some cases, you don't as much. In America, it's very much expected. It's actually considered in America unethical to not tip at all. People post about it on Instagram and Facebook and get a lot of hullabaloo about it. Whereas over in like the Asian countries, Japan and such, if you tip, that means that you're trying to buy the cook better cooking lessons, and it's an insult. So the reason this can't be an adequate source is obviously because they change, and they're based on cultural practices that do not translate across the globe. Conscience. What's the issue with using our conscience as a source of morals and ethics?
It's influenced.
It's influenced. Well said. A lot of people like to use their conscience because they view it as the thermometer of how things are, or they want to view that as a thermometer of ethics. What's the problem with our conscience? It's not, our conscience is not a thermometer. Our conscience is a thermostat. We can set it at different levels. It can be set at different levels by other people, our culture, our family, our heritage, even our region, our church, even. And so what results is not actually what is right or wrong, but our perception, as James said, about what is right and what is wrong. Your conscience is overall, as humans, a horrible way to judge morals and ethics, because it's very dependent and very influenced. So it cannot be the sole source. And finally, revelation. This is what some people would say as scripture. Now, that seems like a very obvious one.
I think Paul had a clear conscience when he was persecuting Jews.
Paul had a clear conscience from persecuting
Christians.
He wouldn't have persecuted Jews. He would have been unethical in that case. But yeah, Paul, knowing Scripture, knowing the Old Testament, right and backwards and forwards, had a clear conscience persecuting Christians. So actually, our source for morals and ethics is not Scripture alone. And some people might be surprised at that. Why is it not Scripture? Don't crucify me yet. Why is it not Scripture?
Why do you think it's not Scripture?
Why do you think it's not Scripture? I don't know. I know why I think. Why do you?
Well, I don't think that.
I know. That's why I'm not asking this and making someone say something.
It's because it's based on how we believe.
Is it because it's based on how we believe? No, that's not actually the word. That's not actually the reason, but that's a good thought. Here's the question. Think of a command, or think of something in Scripture that says, let's take an easy one. Let's take one of the commandments. Do not steal. All right? What do I have next? Okay. Think of a command. Do not steal. Because it is in Scripture, is that wrong because God said it, or because it was already right or wrong and God just laid it out?
I think it's don't murder, you know, intentionally kill somebody for, you know, shoot somebody going down the street, but if you're a soldier in combat, that's a different situation because you have to abide by the laws of your land.
That is a different situation, and that comes to intent and situation, and we're not there yet. Basic idea is something that is in Scripture, right or wrong, because God said it, or was it already right and wrong, and God just said it for us to know?
Well, you wouldn't kill your neighbor for something you wanted, or, you know. That's definitely wrong.
Well, no offense, Odell, that's still not answering the question. Jordan.
I think it's wrong either way, because stealing is stealing.
But why is it wrong? Is the question we're trying to answer. Sharon.
Like a child doesn't know what sin is, doesn't know what stealing, that it's wrong, but they have to still be taught that it's wrong. Isn't that the same thing with Scripture, where he had to teach them that these things were wrong, and so...
So you're comparing God to a parent that has to teach their kids right and wrong. There are other gods.
Not that it wasn't always wrong to begin with, but they didn't know it was wrong.
So if it was always wrong to begin with, that means there's a higher moral authority than God. And if God was only the one who said it, it's only wrong because God said so, then we're subject to his whims and desires, just like any other god. You may not agree with this because we come to a Christian perspective. We come to this from a Christian point of view, but there is actually a very valid logical fallacy when saying that it is wrong because the Bible says so. Because if it's always been wrong and always will be wrong, regardless of God, if it's an absolute one, there's a higher moral authority than God. Because if it was always wrong and God simply pointed it out, that's a higher moral authority than God. But if it's only wrong because God said so in Scripture, then it's actually a very valid logical argument to say, well, then what if God were to tell you to go wipe out this or do this? We're subject to his whims. We're subject to his desires. Now, we come at this from a Christian perspective and saying the right answer, which is why we can't get past it. I'm just pointing it out. I'm not telling you what it is yet. But do you see that logical argument? From a secular point of view, it's actually a very, very valid argument. Either, if it's always been wrong, it's higher moral authority than God, if it's wrong in itself, or God can tell us whatever he wants and we can't do anything about it if we only follow what he says. Carmen. No, indeed. The how does come into it, but yeah. You were right. I just didn't want to quite get there yet. Sarah.
Well, the Bible addresses that in Romans. It says, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. So the Bible
Bible does not claim to make a standard apart from God. It makes the standard clear. That's an excellent observation. Let me, are you done with the comment? Let me read this in the words of Dr. Joel Williams, who wrote this in his book, who may say it a little bit differently than I will. Well, he does. Here's the dilemma. If God tells us to do something because it is true, that implies that God is not the highest authority. Some other standard of truth is above God, and even God himself must bow to that standard. Since God, by definition, is the infinite one, the supreme being, then according to this option, God is no longer God. Now, it's a small difference, but how we were approaching that, and no offense if I can use your example, how Sharon was approaching that is saying stealing is wrong because it says so, because it is, meaning that the value supersedes anything else. This idea, this principle is always true. It's a small difference, it's an important one. If God says something because it is true, then he's submitting to a higher authority. Does that make sense? You may not agree with it, and actually that's not right, but do you see the point? Do you see what I'm trying, the point that makes? On the other hand, if certain things are right and true simply because God tells us to do them, truth then is dependent primarily upon power. What if God was an evil being given over to injustice, as many other gods were? We might know what he expected of us, that is, what his will was, but there would be a feeling on our part that his will was wrong or evil. We might serve God out of fear, but we would not respect him. Just a side note, that's how a lot of people view God anyway. So, this is something to consider in our own heads, how we view things. And two, something especially to consider whenever we're dealing with this, with other people. To say simply because the Bible says so presents these two options, and they're very, very valid arguments. So, with that in mind, what is our standard for Christian ethics? It's a subtle difference, but it's a very, very important one. Someone turned to Matthew 5:48, and someone else turned to 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Who wants the Matthew one? James has got Matthew 5:48. Who wants 1 Peter 1:15 and 16? Odell. What is our authority for Christian ethics? Like I said, very, very subtle difference, and especially from our perspective, we already accept certain things as true. This may rub you a little bit the wrong way at first, but stick with me. What is our authority for Christian ethics? James, read Matthew 5:48, please.
I'm going to have to somebody else mind.
Okay, never mind. Odell, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, nice and loud.
But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
As it is written, be holy for I am holy. God is saying this, and Peter is quoting this from Leviticus 19, but reminding Christians that holiness is because God is holy. James, you have it? Okay, never mind. We'll help you out. Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this is 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. What is our authority? What is our source?
God.
Is God himself. Not what he says only, but who God is. It's a very important difference, even if it's a subtle one. What is right is what God is. What is wrong is what God is not. Now let's take this again. Speed limits. They're defined by region, society, and they change. Hence, you're breaking a law whenever you break it because someone in authority has said so, right? And that can change. There can be grace, you know, all the things. I'm going to ask this again. Why is stealing, then, wrong as an absolute? It's not like the speed limit. It's not just simply defined by what an authority says. Why is stealing wrong as an absolute?
Because it goes against God's nature?
Because God is not a thief. It's very simple, but yet very important. Why is adultery wrong as an absolute? Not because the Bible says so only, but because God is faithful. Why is lying wrong as an absolute? Because God tells the truth. You see what I'm saying? You see the point I'm making? For Christians, we come at this with this already a given, in a way, in our heads. And what we tend to do, this may rub you a little bit of the wrong way too. I told you I was going to if I haven't already. Too often, we elevate Scripture to the authority. But what do we mean whenever we say by the authority of Scripture? Or what should we mean, rather? Why does Scripture have any authority whatsoever? Because it's of and from God. To simply say because the Bible says so puts the authority in the wrong place. and also creates room for legalism, utilitarianism, situational ethics. You see how even quoting scripture as the authority source actually leaves room for all these other wrong ethical systems. Our source and our authority can only be and has to be God himself, and not what what he says. Now, as Sarah said, scripture explains what that is and makes that clear, and that's why it's an essential thing. But our source and authority has to be who God himself is. A couple other things on this. Consider, there's scripture all over the place for this, and those of you who have been under my preaching and teaching, you know I'm not one to throw a lot of scripture at you. I would prefer you remember one scripture at one point rather than a ton. But just a few things. Someone turn to Romans, in our last few minutes, someone turn to Romans 1, 18 through 27. This is actually a really good illustration of this. Romans 1. And whoever wants to get there first, if you could just read 18 through 27 nice and loud.
The wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God is manifest. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were hardened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images look like a mortal human being and persons, animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desire of their hearts to sexual impurity, degrading our lives to one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error.
All right. The easy thing to see from this is the what. What are the things that Paul condemns or goes against? Two main things. Idolatry and sexual immorality, right? That's the what. The question then is, why? Because even saying because the Bible says it's wrong doesn't explain the why, really. Why does Paul lay out that God condemns those things in this passage? It goes against nature. In this case, Paul is drawing a parallel, saying that created order is an extension of God's nature, right? So he's saying that these things go against the very nature of who God is. So it's not so much about because the Bible says so, because it's wrong, but because it goes against the very nature of God, against the created order, which is an extension of who God is. Everyone see that? You don't have to agree necessarily, but at least you see that point. So, this is how we're going to approach ethics for the remainder of this course. We're going to see what the Bible says about the nature of God, and then apply to the nature of God a lot of these ethical, morals, and situational things. A couple of the scriptures for you, like I said, that illustrate this point. Luke 3:36, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate, one another, forgiving one another, just as is in Christ God forgave you, just as Christ our God is a forgiver. John 13:15. I have set you all an example that you should do as I have done for you. This is Jesus talking to his apostles. Jesus, who is exemplifying the very nature and character of God in the flesh. A couple others, and I've got tons and tons of these scriptures. If you want to write down scriptures, I can send these to you. Just a few. Colossians 3:13. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I love this one. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Why? Because God bears with you and because God is a forgiver. Last one. 1 John 3:3. All of you who have this hope in Him, purify themselves just as He is pure. Purify yourselves and be pure, not just because someone says so or something says so, but because God in His nature is pure. Final thought on this, and then I'm actually ending on time for one. That's amazing. Last thought. What we're doing here and this, how this discussion has to be, is more than just looking at Scripture and drawing an application, more than just drawing a parallel, and more than because Scripture says this, therefore. A true, comprehensive, and holistic study of ethics actually applied to our lives, because this does apply to our lives. We're really studying, you know, how we act as Christians. It has to be living as He is, which then means being as He is. That's the whole foundation of studying Christian morals and ethics, not just because someone or something says so. Now, why this matters in our life and why this is still a contentious thing in the world is because we truly believe, and history dictates, that Jesus Christ came to show us that nature, show us who God was. Therefore, by emulating Jesus, by transforming into Jesus, we are becoming more and more like God. But the biggest thing that I want you to see from this class is that Christian morals and ethics are not based on simply because the Bible says so. They're based on the very nature of who God is, as then revealed in Jesus. And out of that, Scripture was written to make that clear. Comments, questions, suggestions, arguments? Dave. It does.
I just want to bring that scripture up.
It does. That's fine. That was something that, I'll say that for later. I have a comment just urging to get out, but I'm going to say that for later. Anyone else have any comments, questions? All right. Especially with this class, especially with the next two, which we're actually going to resume in 2 weeks, because either Bruce Goodwin or Carl Farrell is going to teach class next week. I'm not sure who. I called Carl and said, "You two decide," and have at it. And they don't tell me anything. If any of you disagree with anything, and not just for this class, but anything I say, please feel free to reach out. Please feel free to call me, have coffee with me. In some way, shape, or form, nicely let me know your thoughts, because I would love to sit down and discuss it with you. Notice I didn't say teach you or explain you something, because, you know, I could be way off too. That's the point of the church, we teach each other. If anyone has any comments at any time out of class, please feel free to contact me. Last chance for last thoughts. Key point moving forward. Ethics is based on who God is, and only on who God is. Thank you much for your attention.